Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. It's an incredible passage as John the Baptist prepares to baptize Jesus. It's incredible because there's such a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially in this passage of Scripture, where we see the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, and what John is saying here, John chapter 1. Now, this is John the Baptist speaking, not John the Apostle. In fact, if you haven't been here before when we started the book of John, John the Apostle never actually mentions his own name in this book, the Gospel of John. Every time that John is referred to by name in the book of John, it's always John the Baptist. So when we look at this evening, we're going to look at the Lamb of God. So the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he has existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed in Israel." And John testified, "I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending on and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God.'" That's an incredible passage, but it begs us to wonder what Scripture has to say about the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God, according to what John said, but at the same time, we need to look at the fact that he takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 3:8 says he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. There's a lot of implication in that passage, a lot of revelation in that passage, even in Revelation chapter 13. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which means that before creation ever took place, before there was ever a thought of us existing as a human race, before Adam, before the mountains, before the trees, before the vegetation on the planet, before any of this, the decision was already made in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lamb would end up having to be slain. Jesus would have to die on the cross in order to redeem mankind. And what I see in this is that when Adam sinned and Eve was deceived in Genesis chapter 3, that was not a surprise to God. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that he would have to provide the Lamb for the sacrifice. He knew that we would sin and that we would have a world full of people who were steeped in sin. And at the same time, we recognize that Revelation 13 tells us that God knew that that was going to have to happen. He knew that we would have to have a Redeemer. We would have to be reconciled to himself. And Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, was going to go to the cross on our behalf. So when we look in Exodus chapter 12, we see the first Passover. And this is what Moses wrote concerning the Passover. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month is to be the beginning of months for you, is the first month of your year.'" So the Jewish calendar began in Exodus chapter 12. This is your first month. Why does the Jewish calendar not match the calendar that we use because God inaugurated it at the Passover in Egypt as the first month. And when we read this passage of Scripture, it tells us exactly what had to happen. It's the beginning month for you, and it actually correlates, and this is an interesting thing. Even our church fathers in the early centuries of Christianity, they knew that Easter had to happen in March, April, every year, because it correlates calendar-wise with the Jewish calendar, the first month, which was the Passover. So when we celebrate Easter, we're actually celebrating Easter in the same time frame of the Passover that took place in Egypt in the life of the Jews. They weren't called Israelites at that point. They were called the Jews. But it happened in correlation with Easter that we celebrate. It's interesting, though, when we look at this, I think it's incredible to see that it had to be an unblemished male sheep or goat. And that was in verse 5. He told us that we have to have that unblemished sacrifice. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. And then he goes on and he tells us in verse 7 that you're to take the blood from that male goat or that male sheep, and you are to put it upon the doorposts and the lintel of the house where you will eat them. Then he goes on and he tells the way in which that needs to happen and what you need to do with the meat and with the remaining part of the animal. But it was done for the reason that, and it was called the Passover, because God had said that he was going to strike dead the firstborn of animals and people in Egypt if the blood was not on the doorpost and on the lintel. Death would not come to your house if it was covered by the blood. If it was not covered by the blood, the firstborn died in that house. So it's a covering over the people. The blood was a covering over the people. That's also the beginning of the atonement. And the high priest went into the temple and he provided the blood of the atonement sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, for the purpose of providing a sin covering for the people for that year. So we see here that it was a covering of the blood. That happened historically through the Old Testament. But at the same time, there's a correlation between the blood of Christ on Calvary, but Jesus' blood was not an atonement. Jesus' sacrifice was a propitiation for our sin. The atonement had to happen every year, but Jesus died once for all. So we don't have atonement anymore. And oftentimes I hear people refer to Christ as being our atonement because it refers back to the Old Testament. But really, no. Jesus is not our atonement. He's our propitiation. He paid the penalty once for all. If he was an atonement, he would have to die every year for us. But he didn't have to do that. His blood was a covering, and that blood covering is what we experience in Christ too, because there is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood, according to what Scripture tells us. No forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood, because life is in the blood. And because life is in the blood, then without the shedding of blood, life has not been sacrificed. So when we look at this and see that when the Lord passed through, the mark on the mantle and on the lintel and on the doorpost of the house is what protected the residents of that house. The blood of Christ protects us as well. Pay the propitiation for our sin. We are under the blood, and that seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise when we accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It's all tied together. I think it's exciting to see how it's correlates, because it's absolutely tied together through Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. We understand what happened at the cross of Christ, what happened at the Lord's table, what happened, the fact that we celebrate Easter in the same time frame, but also that when Jesus in Luke chapter 22 went to the place where they had the Lord's table, the disciples prepared the Passover for Jesus that night before he went to the cross. So it's all tied together, and it's all a beautiful, incredible passage, just a beautiful memorial to the fact that we are in Christ, covered by his Passover sacrifice on our behalf. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 27, he says that you are to reply, it's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes. So it's the Passover sacrifice. Jesus was our Passover sacrifice as well on our behalf, that we might have life, newness of life. I'm going to look quickly at Luke chapter 22 also, just to let you hear what he had to say. So the day of the unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus said to Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us so we can eat it. In the New Testament, in Jesus' day, they didn't refer to the Passover sacrifice as the Passover sacrifice. They called it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it was the same time Passover lamb was sacrificed. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is basically our Easter service memorial that Jesus rose from the dead. But on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died and paid the penalty for our sin. When we come back to John to put all of this together, Jesus celebrated at the Last Supper what we call communion. He broke the bread and he passed the cup to his disciples and he said, do this in remembrance of me. There's only two ordinances in the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's table. The Jews had numerous feasts that they were supposed to remember. But here we have two, the Lord's table and baptism. And we look at this and we say, this is the one that we told you about. After me comes the man who has passed before me because he existed before me. The Gospel of John, in the first chapter, we see in verses 1 through 4 that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John starts out speaking highly and deliberately about the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he came to be the representation of God. But John addresses it directly. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word created all things. When we look at this and we recognize that Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God, he also is recognized as the one who was the creator, sustainer of the world. Philippians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 2, the creator and the sustainer of the world. So who died on the cross for us? It was the creator God of the universe who paid the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin because he's the only one who could. We could not die for ourselves because we're broken, we're sinful. He had no sin. So when we come here and we look at this and we say, okay, not one thing was created that was created. Life was in him. And that's the same person of the Trinity that breathed life into Adam and into God's creation. I've said this before and I won't elaborate on it, but our evolutionary friends cannot explain why we had life in the world, because you cannot create life out of nothing. And we started out with nothing. So we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is the one who existed before us. He existed before John, but he was born after John. So Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, had John the Baptist, and then Jesus was born of Mary. So we have John saying he existed before me, even though John knew that his cousin was actually born later than he was. And he said, I did not know him. Well, there's an interesting point there, because it seems as though, hold it, John was related to him. They lived not very far away from each other. How is it that John the Baptist did not know Jesus, did not know Jesus of Nazareth? And the preacher's homiletic commentary makes a comment. I knew him not. John thought, knowing that Jesus had some important work to do and a lofty destiny far higher than his own, had not yet arrived at the knowledge of him as the hope of Israel. John says in John chapter 1 that I didn't know him. He doesn't mean that he didn't acknowledge him or didn't understand who he was as just a man. He didn't know him as the hope of Israel. He didn't know him as the one who was going to come as the Lamb of God. He became aware of that, and John tells us right here in this passage, I didn't know him, but I came with water that he might be revealed in Israel. And he said, I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me. So God deliberately kept that information from John until the time that Jesus came to be baptized, and then revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. So we have to accept that truth, because we understand that Scripture does not lie. It tells us the truth, and we have to recognize that he didn't know him for who he was as deity and as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the sacrifice for sin. When John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he had to have an understanding of the Exodus passage of Scripture of the blood covering over the people and the Lamb slain. He had to have an understanding that the Lamb of God was going to be sacrificed in order to redeem us. And John the Baptist lays it out for us here when he says, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. Now that's an interesting paradox, because Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, he lowered himself to the point of being a man. He did not change the fact that he was the second person of the Trinity, that he is the second person of the Trinity. But he lowered himself to the point of being a man. Nonetheless, he was still deity. He still had God in him. He was 100% man, 100% God. And at that point, he comes to be baptized by John, and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. What was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of the Spirit descending on Jesus as a dove, when he already was and is the second person of the Trinity? For the purpose of revealing Christ to Israel as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice, as the perfect sacrifice. So it could be documented in the Word that Christ was known, and that's why John came, to reveal Christ to the people. He baptized with water for the repentance of sins, but Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. So the baptism that he was talking about was just a symbolic baptism to allow people to recognize that they needed God in their life. They needed him, and they were repenting of their sins. And at the same time, he was not baptizing and for any other reason. He was not Elisha. He was not the prophet. He was simply there to acknowledge that Christ was coming and to present Christ to the world. So the Spirit of God came upon Jesus. And John said that the Spirit would be baptized on us by Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in the book of Acts on all the people that were his disciples, but at the same time, it was a something that never happened in any other group of people prior to the church, prior to the New Testament church. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appealing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in Acts 2, he says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, this is Luke writing the book of Acts, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit because Jesus is the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus is the one who made it possible for us to have new life. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this very thing. Because we have come to Christ as Lord and Savior, because we have acknowledged him as Lord and Savior, that we will be healed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise and glory of his grace, and with his beloved. And we have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, to bring everything together under the Messiah, both in heaven and things on earth. And we have received the inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise in our lives happened because of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not a second or a third experience to come to know the Holy Spirit in our life, because it happened to us the moment that we asked Christ to come into our life. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He sealed us because we believed in him. He made it possible for us that we would have new life. And it's only by God's grace and the things that he has done in our lives by his Spirit that make it possible for us to experience new life, make it possible for us to experience growth, make it possible for us to experience victory because of what Jesus did. He baptized with the Holy Spirit because he's the one who paid the penalty for our sin. And he's the one in whom we believed. It's incredibly important for us to recognize that this passage of Scripture, even though it's brief, has the message of truth to us that we need to grab hold of. Because there's a lot of confusion in the world today about what really happened in Christ's life and what really happened with the Spirit of God and how the Spirit comes into our life. John tells us too here in John chapter 1 again. John testified, I watched the Spirit descending on from heaven like a dove. I did not know him. But then he says, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then the very last verse, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. John acknowledged before Jesus was actually baptized that Jesus was in fact, in the first century, the Son of God, who came as the Lamb of God to pay the penalty for our sin. And it's an amazing truth. Scripture always interprets Scripture. We see a passage in Scripture and read something we don't quite understand, then search it out, because the Scripture will reveal the truth. concerning that question that we have concerning what we don't fully understand. Like we had to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 and then all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to see the reality of what happened when Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. We have to know what Scripture says, and it's always going to be revealed in itself, in the Word. It never contradicts itself. If we run into something in Scripture where we believe that it contradicts itself, then we need to search it out deeper, because it never contradicts itself. It always tells us the truth about who Jesus is and about his sacrifice on our behalf. I said this last week, and I think it bears repeating. If Jesus had not died in the flesh, if he had not been sacrificed as a man on the cross of Calvary, there would be no salvation. There would be no relationship with God. There would be no resurrection. There would be no reconciliation, because it had to happen. It had to happen just the way it's recorded. Jesus was, in fact, both God and man. And as the God-man, he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin.
John the Baptist points us to the heart of the gospel when he declares, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Every lamb sacrificed under the Old Covenant was a shadow pointing to Christ, the true Lamb who fully removes sin through his death and resurrection. John testifies that the Spirit descended and remained on Jesus, marking him as the promised Messiah and the Son of God. Our call is simple yet earnest. Behold Christ. To see Jesus rightly is to trust him as the only Savior, the Lamb who secures our redemption and baptizes with the Spirit. Look to Christ, for in him alone is life everlasting. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection.